IllbeHonest.com.
Father, we pray that You would be swift in Your coming to Your people. People, Lord, that are dependent on You, need, Lord, we need Your help. And truly, everything in that last song, Lord, we need a hiding place, one cleft for us. Seems that Augustus Top Lady saw that cleft side of Christ, a place where we might crawl in and hide. Lord, we want to be found in Christ. For those of us that are there, we know that we're in Your sight. We know that Your eyes move to and fro about this whole earth, looking for just such people, people who do Your will, people who are bowed to Your desire and to, Lord, to Your commandments and to Your will. And Lord, we pray that those eyes would settle just on this place right now and grant us what we need. Grant us, Lord, what we may not know we need. I pray, Father, that You would come, as I said, swiftly, Lord. We need You now, not in moments, not in hours, but now, Lord. Please hear us and answer. In Christ's name, amen. Brethren, basically, what I want to deal with this morning is putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And I just want to emphasize, I have not left off our family series. What I've been doing is focusing on the verses here in Ephesians 4 because I'm absolutely convinced that what our families need is not a little how-to list. I know that a lot of times we might like that. You know, give us the steps to raising our children. Give us the steps to being kind to our wife. But folks, verses like we have before us, you know what they really reveal? They reveal that we've got to be something. We've got to be something before we're going to do something. Seats. We have two seats up here. Yes, we can move this one back. Actually, we can. You guys need a place? We got two seats here, two seats here. One there. Do you want to sit? No. Okay. Okay. Brethren, what's amazing to me is when Paul wants to deal with the Christian life here, what he lays down is that essentially we need to be something different than we were. That's what he means by putting off the old, that old man that is according to our former manner of life, and putting on the new. We need to be something different than what we were. Brethren, you can tack morality and you can tack the best and latest book on raising your children onto your life, and you're not going to succeed in producing what Paul is hitting at here. He's going to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is our families are in most desperate need of transformed people at the deepest level. Brethren, we must be real. Not perfect, but real. And I mean at a deep level. There must be something of the image of God burned into us, something in us created in His likeness. True righteousness, true holiness. There must be that. Brethren, if that's not there, I you know what? What we find in the Word, is this not true? God begets children. And He begets children in His image. John says it this way, God's seed is in you. He begets children in His image. That's The most necessary thing in our families is that the image of God be burned into us. Brethren, if you've got that image in you, true righteousness and holiness flowing out of your life, oh, brethren, then we're on the right track. God is interested in deep, inward purity, holiness of your life, of my life. Our deeds, our doings, our words can't simply be a bunch of stuff just tacked onto our lives. We must be a new man. And then new man life flows out of us. That's why I've camped here. Paul goes to the root of the matter. And what we must first do before we put on that new man is we put off the old man or the old self. That's the ESV says self. It is man, which belongs to our former manner of life. There's a way we were. There's a way the old man was. That's the first thing. That's what it means. That's, brethren, that's what it means to no longer walk as a Gentile in verse 17. That's where he's headed. When he says, you must no longer walk as Gentiles, and then he goes on to describe them, what he's saying to us is that's the way the old man is, and that's the what you need to put off. That's old man life. And how were we? Well, we used to walk in that futility, darkness, alienation, ignorance, hardness, callousness, and the last Gentile, old manish characteristic that Paul mentions here that you and I as Christians are to no longer walk in is what? What is it? Sensuality. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You guys see that there? Now, what does sensuality mean? Something, it's you kind of have the word sense in there, right? Something that's appealing to the senses. You could probably tell by the sound of the word and the fact that Paul associates it with the Gentiles that it's probably not a very good thing. Sensual just kind of sounds like something sexually provocative, right? It's got that flavor. It's living in lustful indulgence without any moral restraint. It's characterized by indecency and outrageous sexual behavior, flagrant immorality, unbridled lust. Some of the less familiar words, especially if you've got the old King James, words like debauchery, licentiousness, lasciviousness. You ever hear those? We don't use those words. But some of us do. John uses them. He knows it. Some of the rest of us. I cut my teeth on the King James too. Wantonness. They kind of mean the same thing. In fact, the Entombed, you guys are using that. But it's this kind of outrageous shamelessness as to filthy words, indecent bodily movements, immodest dress, all manner of sexual perversity, all the foulness of life in a moral sense. Gentiles are given up to this kind of thing. And look, not everybody reaches the same degraded level, but this is what lost men look like. But there's more. Paul goes on. They are greedy in their pursuit of all this impurity and sensuality. Do you know what greedy means? I want it. You know the thing about greed? It's selfish to the core. Self is at the midst of this. At the heart of greediness is the desire to have, and I'm going to get it. Greediness is me driven. I want it. It's all about me. I don't care who I hurt. I don't care who I have to step on. I don't care what it does to you. The Gentiles out in this world, they walk around talking about love, but folks, there's no love in that. You know what this is all about? It's sensual-driven people. People that say, I am going to have my pleasure and I am going to gratify myself and I don't care what it does to you. I'm greedy for it. I covet it. I lust after it and I'm going to get it. And I don't care the consequences. And I don't care the cost. I want it. And that's basically a picture. Everybody out for themselves. Everybody. Men and women using one another. That's what the world's like, right? Think about all the people that use one another and hurt one another and break each other's hearts. All this madness, greedy to satisfy lust. The whole thing is about self. It's about self-gratification. And the Gentile has abandoned himself to it. It's all darkness and hardness of heart. Brethren, have you ever... I mean, probably the most vivid demonstration of this in all the Bible. I mean, as I'm thinking about this greedy, my mind immediately went to Sodom. Can you imagine two angels come into Sodom and they go into Lot's house and it says the men from the city, all of them, young and old, all of them, showed up at Lot's house and they say, hey, bring your two friends out to us. We want to know them. And now when the angels strike them blind, you might say, well, they probably went home, you know, bemoaning their blindness, shocked that such a thing happened. That's not what it says. It says they just wore themselves out trying to find the door. Now, look, I know not every one of us have fallen to this. We have not dove into this ocean of impurity, maybe to the same depths. But I'll tell you what, every one of us have paddled around on the edges of it at least. And some have dove into it more than others. Brethren, this is the Gentile life. We're all contaminated by this type of impurity. This is Gentile-like. Even if none of us have all sunk to that depth. And you know what Paul says here? No longer. Christian, you are to no longer swim there. Don't go there. But here's the thing. Paul is a logical fellow, right? He wants to engage our minds. So he very logically says, look at verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Now, do you all see what he's saying? If you come along and say, well, yes, I believe in Christ, but you go on living the same way you used to, what's Paul saying? That doesn't work. That's not the way you learn Christ. In other words, he's saying this, if you continue to walk like the Gentile, claiming to be a Christian, you haven't learned Christ. I mean, basically, he says, that's not the way someone learns Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught Him as the truth is in Jesus. And this just begs the question, what is learning in Christ? No doubt that is a fathomless study. I mean, we're going to go on learning about Christ forever and forever and forever, those of us that have been bought by His blood. But what Paul seems to be indicating here is that there are certain things that we learn about Christ that seem to indicate that continuing walking as a Gentile like that would teach us as impossible. Right? I mean, that's the flow of the argument. He's basically saying, you didn't learn Christ in such a way that would show you that as a Christian, it's possible to continue to walk like a Gentile. That's the flow of the argument. Brethren, you all see that? That's what's flowing out of the page here. And so I would say, well, what is it that we learn from Christ or about Christ that does just that? That proves to me and shows me that continuing to walk like that Gentile walks is not possible. Two things jump into my mind that we learn from Christ that prove Christians must no longer walk like Gentiles. The first one is this. First, we learn Christ this way. We learn from Him that the life of the Christian is not to be something vague and uncertain. Not something which is difficult to recognize. Learning Christ means learning that He taught that Christianity is clear and obvious. It stands out from that which is not Christian. You say, well, where did He teach that? Well, like everywhere, but let me give you an example. How about Matthew 5? Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, those who are not poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is not theirs. And Jesus, you know what Jesus does in the Beatitudes? He sets forth the very character of people who are inheriting His kingdom. And He goes on to say, poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Brethren, every opposite thing is true. If you're not a peacemaker, the truth is, you will not be called a son of God. If you're not pure in heart, you will not see God. If you're not merciful, you will not receive mercy. If you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you won't be satisfied. All the opposites are true. He goes through, and when He gets done with all this, and He's describing this, and He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then He says this, you, all of you who fit that description, you are the salt of the earth. And He goes on beyond that and He says, salt has lost its taste. Shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled under feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. You know what He's saying? Christianity stands out. Christianity is like a city with lights that's up on a hill in the dark. When you're walking along from a long way off, you have a city set up on a hill. The lights are burning. All the city lights are there. Brethren, you see it. It stands out. Light stands out in darkness. When He says, you are lights of the world, Paul just got done saying, the whole world is darkness. They're dark in their minds. It's all darkness. And when you throw light in the middle of darkness, brethren, it stands out. This is how we learn Christ. This is what He taught us. But what else? Learning Christ also, with regards to this, it's not only that He described what the Christian would be, He described to us what He would come into the world to accomplish. And what did He come to accomplish? I'll guarantee you this, He did not come into this world simply to forgive your sins. He did that. That's crucial. But, brethren, listen to this. Galatians 1, verse 3, right at the end, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you can turn there. It's not too far off. Galatians 1:3. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins. Now listen to this. To deliver us. He gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from what? The present evil age. He did not just come to wash away the guilt. He came to, folks, deliver means He pulls us out of there. He pulls us out of that ocean of impurity. He pulls us out. He came to rescue us from this present evil age. Colossians 1:13. You can just go right by Ephesians and Philippians to Colossians, and then you have this. He, again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Brethren, learn Christ. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Look, what we need to learn of Christ is that when we come to Him, when we are regenerated, when we are born again, there is a transfer of realm. We go from one kingdom to another, from darkness into His blessed kingdom. You belong to a new kingdom. This isn't just the same old you who's simply been improved a little bit. It's radical. You're a new creation in Christ. Well, folks, the point is this. Jesus came and He worked and He sweat. Think about the incarnation. You shall call His name Jesus. He'd save His people from their sin. Not just from the guilt, from sin, period. From its guilt, from its power, from its dominance. He came to break it, folks. He came to save us from it. In His death, we see that He gave Himself that we be delivered from this present evil age. We see in His resurrection, there is resurrection power by which we walk in newness of life. We have risen with Him. I mean, His life just speaks of this power being unleashed in our life, not only to forgive and wash its stain away, but to knock its power in the teeth in our lives. That's what we see. See, brethren, we simply cannot preach Jesus Christ and salvation without preaching holiness. Not that you need holiness to get saved, but that it is a consequence of being saved. Amen. Brethren, the new man, in the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness, we cannot preach Christ right. We cannot learn Christ right unless we learn Him this way. I mean, folks, can anybody argue this? Will anybody dare argue this? That Christianity devoid of true righteousness and holiness. Brethren, we have not so learned Christ. So says the Apostle, if a person is living in sinful, worldly life, the question to ask him, look, is this not the question to ask? Now turn back to, I know you guys have gone other places, turn back to Ephesians 4. But notice Paul's logic. I mean, he's a thinking man. He lays things out in a way that we can see it, we can grapple with it, we can handle it. Brethren, after he goes through and he describes the Gentile life, he says, but we have not so learned Christ. Listen, if I find somebody that comes along and their life is full of unholiness and unrighteousness and they're claiming to be a Christian, is that not the question to ask them? My friend, is that how you've learned Christ? If they say, well, yes, indeed it is. Well, God forbid, brethren, that it should be coming from our lips that we're teaching such a thing. Because it's not right. And it's not true. Brethren, that's the question. So what is true? I mean, it's not true to say that. It's not true to say you can come to Christ. That's not how we learn Christ. But what is true? Well, what's true is that the Christian is, verse 22, to put off the old man. The old man, the ESV uses self because it's you. It's what you used to be. It's what you were when you were lost. It's what you were when you were in Adam. It belongs to your former manner of life. That's what he says, which belongs to your former manner of life. The old man is basically the way you were when you were lost. All depraved, in Adam, full of all the darkness and alienation and callousness and hardness and futility and sensuality, all that's described there. All of that. You're to put that off. And verse 24, you are to put on the new self, the new man. Created. See, it's newly created. That's what happens when a person is truly saved. Something of a creational nature takes place in them. A new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And everything here consists of opposites. The old man over against the new man. The old is corrupting. The new is freshly created. The old is rotting under the power of lust and deceit. The new increasing into the likeness of God, into true righteousness and holiness. The old, you see it, it's controlled by deceit. The new is controlled by truth. Deceitful desires versus the truth as it is in Jesus. The contrast between the two are absolute. The old man is everything you were. Paul means that unregenerate person that you once were, dominated by all these depraved desires. Everything you were before you were saved. But here's the thing. If you're a Christian, who you were before you were saved, you know what it says over in Romans 6:6? That man was nailed to the cross. That's what it says. Don't turn there, but let me read it to you. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self, our old man, was crucified with Christ. Here's the thing. Brethren, do you know that? That's what Paul says. He comes along to the Romans and he says, we know the old man was crucified. But do you know it? I hear some of you talk like you don't know it. Do you know it, brethren? Do you know it? Can you say who I was nailed to that cross? Because that's reality. That's truth. Brethren, that's what Paul says here. We know that our old man was crucified with Christ. That old man being crucified, we're to put him off. We're to put on the new man. We're to put on this new man created in the image of God, created in true righteousness and holiness. Brethren, can you all see? I'm not making this up. This is where Paul's going with the Christian life. This is what he's telling the Ephesians. This is exactly what God says to us. Amen. Now I can dismiss you all, and you can go right out that door, and you can say, now if you're like me, what? I'm supposed to put off the old man, put on the new man, amen? I mean, how? How do we do this? That all sounds really nice, right? Put off, yeah. Paul, that just sounds wonderful. Put off that old man. Put on this new man. I'm going to live in righteousness. I'm going to live in holiness. That sounds great. And you walk out that door and I don't even have any. It just doesn't even enter my mind how to do such a thing. It all sounds grand. It sounds glorious. But I got to work this out in my own life. Right? Excuse me. I wouldn't be satisfied with that, and I'm not imagining that many of you would be either. We need help. We have questions. I mean, don't you feel that? We need to know what this looks like on the... Well, here's a thought. Now, I want you to get this, because I think this is key in the Christian life in a lot of ways. It keeps us from dangerous error. We need to hear God's word for what it says. Notice Paul does not say that you should simply sit down, have a prayer meeting, and pray, and wait for God to put off your old man and put on your new man for you. Can you see it doesn't say that? Paul doesn't say, well, look, you're basically impotent. You're basically powerless. You're basically totally helpless. You're basically useless in this whole thing. You have no responsibility. What you ought to do is just all get together, bow your head in sore disappointment and defeat, and just cry out to the Lord and just wait for Him to come and help you. You know what I often think of when I think about people that live that way is I think about Moses. This is almost, it strikes me as almost being kind of harsh to Moses. But there's a place, and you'll remember this very possibly. God basically moves His people Israel over to the shore of the Red Sea. And here comes Pharaoh. And he's got all of his chariots, and they're thundering through that desert. And there's Israel. They're pinned in. They got Israel on one side. They got the Red Sea on the other side. And the people go to their typical thing. They're complaining. And Moses is there, and he begins to cry out to the Lord. And God is in as much says, Moses, why are you crying out to me? In other words, close your mouth, quit with the prayer, and go! Brethren, there's a time for praying, and there's a time for acting. And that comes across kind of hard, but that has always sat in my mind. You know, when God tells us to do something, we don't really need to sit down and have a prayer meeting about it, right? Lord, should I do that? Excuse me, God just said very plainly right here, can I tell you this? You know what Israel should have been doing right then, rather than crying out and all discouraged and all in despair? Brethren, this goes to the heart of the matter. You start catching this, you'll be on to putting off the old self and putting on the new. They should have been thinking. They should have been remembering. You know, just very interesting. God sent 10 plagues on these Egyptians, and they weren't able to stand against any of them. Our God was able to make the plague fall on them and never on us. Our God seemed to be in control of everything. You know, maybe He's able to deliver us right now again. Folks, that comes to the heart of the matter. It really is. When the Lord's will is already apparent, it's not necessarily time to pray about it. Oh, it's out. Look, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. We should, definitely should be praying. But you know what I mean? People can fall into this mindset where they're wanting to pray about something. It's almost like they're looking for light. They're looking for approval. They're looking for God's will when it's already plain. Now, hey, it may be appropriate to say, Lord, as we run through this Red Sea, give us courage, give us boldness, give us sure steps. But do that as you're running. Not sitting there complaining, because basically what that does is reflects back on God that somehow He's incompetent. You see, that's the issue. Well, brethren, Ephesians 4 is not a divine exhortation to pray, but to put off the old man, to put on the new. Well, what if we just feel weak? I mean, some Christian no doubt going to talk about his lack of strength, his lack of ability, his lack of power to do this. But brethren, as I've been emphasizing all the way through these verses, back in chapter 1, Paul emphasized that each Christian has an immeasurable greatness of power in them. Brethren, you do have the power to do this. And if God's commanding you to do it, He means to unleash the necessary power into your life, that as you do it, you will find the power to be able to accomplish what you're doing. That is the way the Christian life is lived. It is lived by faith. If He tells me to do it, then He's going to give me the power to take the steps that I need to accomplish this thing. Brethren, He said He's going to be with us till the end of the world. You think He's going to leave you? Do you think if He tells you, okay, troops, go do this, that then you're going to take a step and He's going to say, well, I'm not going with you. Brethren, He promised to be with us. It's His power. You do have the power. God's commanding you to do a thing that I'll guarantee you have the power. It's there. But, okay, we can still say, okay, well, the thing to do is not to just drop down in some despairing prayer and wait till we feel strong and wait till we feel confident. Wait till we feel strong. Wait till we feel bold. That's not it. We can realize that. We can realize we shouldn't be like those Israelites of old. But how do we do this still? Well, you know what? It appears to me the answer is staring us right in the face in these verses. I want you to notice these things. Watch this. Verse 20. That is not the way you learned Christ. Verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about Him. That's two. One, you have learned Christ. Two, heard about Him. Three, were taught in Him. Four, as the truth is in Jesus. And then fifth, look at verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, you think with me here. Learning, hearing, being taught, truth, mind. Brethren, it just jumps right out the page. How do we do this? Brethren, the Christianity, the heart and soul of Christianity is not just this mystical, vague, unexplainable experience. Oh, there are things that happen in the Christian life that may be unexplainable. They may be mystical to us, but brethren, at the heart of the matter, Paul is saying, look, this comes back to how we think, how we believe, how we learn, how we're taught, how we handle truth. Brethren, I guarantee you this, putting off the old man and putting on the new is something that takes place in the brain. It takes place in the mind. It takes place in our thoughts. It takes place in the way we reason. Now watch this. What's true about the old man? I mean, what has Paul been saying is true about the old man? Corrupt through deceitful desires? Where does deceit take place? Where is a man deceived? In the mind. Exactly. And when deceit is replaced by truth, it happens in the mind. What we believe, what we think, that's where the old man is put off and the new man put on. We learn Christ in the mind. Can you see how verses 17 and 18, you see what the real trouble with the Gentile or the old man is? You have futility of what? Futility of what? Of the mind. I mean, this just comes out all over here. You have darkness of the understanding. You have the ignorance that is in them. The lost man is said to have his mind blinded by the god of this world over in 2 Corinthians. But as Christians, here's the thing. As Christians, we've learned something. Now look, we have to be changed, no doubt. We have to be renewed. We have to be born again. We have to have the God who said, let there be light in the beginning, say, let there be light to us, so that our minds become light. They become able to receive that truth, no doubt. You can't just take a man dead in his sins and heap intelligence on him and heap facts on him and think that that's going to change him. But the truth is, if you've been changed, now your mind works different. It's been delivered from all these things. Brethren, as Christians we learn something and it fills our thoughts. We ponder Christ as our Savior, as our Deliverer, as our Messiah, as the One who came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. I mean, this is the way we think. We think. What gives us... I mean, when we're in an onslaught that is clearly spiritual, what gives us the ability to go out there that's in the world? We have to be thinking. We think about who the Savior is, what He's promised. What, brethren, think. Jesus said, He said, the truth shall set you free. Paul's talking in Ephesians 4 about the truth as it is in Jesus. That truth sets us free. Free to do what? Free to live in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Brethren, the battle is in the mind. Our thoughts have to be subject to Christ. Our thoughts have to be permeated by the Word of God. Brethren, you know what Paul's been doing? Think with me. He's been holding up the Gentile to your thinking, to your analysis. He puts it before your thoughts so that you can analyze this. You can look at it and you can say, okay, yes, the Gentile is futile. And then you hear a message like was preached several weeks ago on the futility of the mind, and you begin to look at, wow, we were like that. We were futile. Everything we gave our life to, it was utter futility. And so we begin to think that way. Anytime there's this temptation to go back to the world, go back to the temptations of all this stuff that ensnares, we can think logically. We can wake up in the morning and think, I don't want to waste my life. I need to put on the new man. You see, brethren, we begin to think. This is where the battle's won. I can guarantee if there are any of you that are claiming to be Christians and you're floundering around in life, you're not thinking right. The truth, you haven't learned Christ. You have not thought about Christ right. You have not learned Him right. Something's defective. Brethren, When it's constant, when you're filling your mind with the Word of God all the time, thy Word is truth, brethren, that will be sanctified by that truth, because that truth permeates the mind. It affects the way we think. People who, look, that truth comes in and it sets us free because it starts to grip us and it constrains us and it drives us in directions that are right and that God approves of. Brethren, this is it. This is how you put the old off. You stop thinking like you used to think. How's the old man driven? By corrupt desires. And rather than being driven by corrupt desires, you begin to be driven by truth, by a mind that really thinks, by a mind that sees things straight. Brethren, when you begin to size up the fact, we talked about this before. Brethren, there's a way people live when they begin to realize, wow, my life is short, I only get one shot at this, and everything I do here matters, and I'm going to stand before Christ one day and be judged for it. You start letting that truth control you day in, day out. One of the things was, brethren, when we were lost, we tried not to think about that. We tried not to think about death. We tried not to think about judgment. We tried not to think about the consequences of sin. We tried not to think about hell. We didn't want to think about it. But brethren, our minds have been enlightened now. We can take truth and we can think, wow, you know what? I never found that sin was ultimately gratifying when I was lost. I never found that it ultimately accomplished and gave me what it promised to give me. I never found that it really produced happiness in my life. What are you going to do now? You're going to stop thinking that? You're going to stop thinking about the futility that Paul... See, Paul is laying this out so that you can examine this and you can say, yes, that's exactly how my life was. It was greedy with all this sensuality, and I was hard and I was calloused and I was alienated from the life of God. And yes, I see it's all true. And now you start thinking, well, wait a second. Jesus came into this world and they called His name Jesus because He's going to save me from my sins. And you start thinking, He came into this world to deliver me from this present evil age. And you start thinking, there is an immeasurable greatness of power in me. And you start thinking, and you know what? If I don't have holiness in my life, I read somewhere in 2 Timothy that I'm not a fit vessel for the Master's use. And so if I really want my life to be profitable, there needs to be holiness here. I need to be striving. You begin thinking and you begin meditating. You know, the Apostle John puts it this way. We don't know what we're going to be. But we know this. We know that when we see Him, we're going to be as He is. And he says that everybody that has this hope purifies himself. Well, now what is the logic of that? Well, the logic is this. Look, if I believe that He saved me to present me holy and blameless before Him, if I believe that He came into this world to break the power of sin in my life and to free me up to be zealous of good works, if I believe that there is a day I'm going to have to stand before Him and give an account, if I believe that He is the very image of beauty, if I believe that the very pathway to usefulness in this life lays down this, and I'm thinking this all the time. I'm thinking. We have to think. Brethren, think about what happens in the mind of someone who learns Christ, who hears Christ, who's taught of Christ. What happens? Well, he looks. He looks, he contemplates, he thinks. He thinks about what he's learned and he says, this is really important. This is the most important thing I've ever heard. This is everything. This is truth. Not just that, yes, there are other things in this world that are true, but this is the truth. I have found something that is the truth. I have found something that is beyond every other thing to be found. I'll let everything else go rather than to let this go. I'll sacrifice everything as long as I can have this one I've learned about. The message of Christ, it begins to grip him, it holds him, it captures him, it permeates his thinking. Brethren, when you wake up in the morning, you think about how precious Christ is, when you think about how beautiful he is, when you think about, I want to draw close to him some. I want him to speak to me today. I want to know of his presence manifestly in my life. I want to feel it. I want to know the joy of it. I want to know the burning of it. But I realize this. There are things that I can do in my life that can hinder that can grieve the Spirit, that can cause it. See, you're thinking, and I don't want that to happen. I'm going to seek to live pure. I'm going to seek to... And all the time, we're being driven from the inside. We're being driven by truth in the inner being. We're being driven by the way we think. Brethren, this is the heart of the matter. This is it. This is why the Scriptures are so absolutely critical to your life. Brethren, I'll tell you this too. If it is the image of God, after the likeness of God that we've been created, if this is true, you wake up and you realize, God saved me. I am a child of God. He begets me and puts His image in me. Can you even imagine what Peter said? We're possessors of the divine nature. That is one of the most staggering... That is staggering. We're possessor of the divine nature. Brethren, one of the things we need to permeate our thinking with, if indeed God Himself, if God-likeness, God's image burned into me and flowing out in holiness and righteousness, if that is really all what the new man is about, then brethren, I need to be controlled by truth like that. I need to come to the Word of God and I need to see God in all of His righteousness. And I need to see God in all of His holiness. I need to see it. God is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. Brethren, that will not capture your soul if you're not in this book. And I mean prayerfully, and that makes a difference. You're in the Word and you're praying it in. God, show me. God, teach me. Show me Yourself. You begin to let that fear of God rush in and grab hold of you and God in all of His glory, and you see His holiness. Brethren, holiness. I'll tell you this. The theologians try to explain it. God being holy, there no doubt it contains a reality of purity, of being separate. But you know, everybody struggles with it. And I think the closest way you come to understanding what holiness means is simply to look at God. It is to take His revealed Word, and it is to find out. And I'll tell you, the holiness of God shines probably as brightly as anywhere right there at the cross. I mean, what in the world? It took God Himself to suffer under the indignation of God Himself. God suffering under God. How can the holiness of God, an absolute, utter hatred. He is of pure eyes. Then did it behold sin, and He cannot behold it, and it must be punished, and He will crush with His damning power where that is, and Christ becomes sin. I'll tell you, first and foremost, the cross is not about us. It is about God's holy name. It's about God vindicating His own self. Brethren, we begin to see that and it jumps out at us and we see and how righteous He is, how absolutely perfect, how everything about God is upright through and through. Everything He does is pristine perfection of righteousness. And brethren, you know, I wish I could just... you know, squeeze all of that out of here right now. But that's not the way it happens. It comes by a lifetime of being in this Word all the time and studying and meditating and coming away where, brethren, if you come away from this book and you are not somehow swayed, impacted, influenced, or moved by the truth of it, you're not reading it right. So maybe this whole concept about the Christian life, maybe it's just seemed putting off the old man and putting on the new. It just seems out there and kind of abstract, and I can't get my hands around it. Brethren, this is a battle of the mind, and it's in the mind. In Colossians 2, did you catch that? It was Paul is fearing for the Colossians lest... How is it? My brother was reading that this morning, and I took note of that it said I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Well, that's so interesting. And that made my mind rush over to Paul, concerned with the Corinthians, lest they be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. Just like the devil when he came along to Eve. Brethren, where did the fall take place? Here. It took place here. He appealed to her logic. He appealed to her thinking. He appealed to her mental process. Brethren, that's where we get removed from the simplicity as it is in Christ. That's where we get removed out into these plausible arguments. And that's why, brethren, churches where solid doctrine is taught is so critical. And that's why places that basically make light of doctrine, folks, they're not equipping people to live the Christian life. They're not doing it. It's the truth of the doctrine is just another way to say teaching. It is the teaching of this book, brethren, that is going to guide you into truth, and it's truth that sets you free. Freedom is to do what we want. And when we're in Christ, our wants have been changed. We're told that if we're in Christ, the flesh with its desires and passions, it's been crucified. Brethren, I know, brethren, there is a proneness to wander, just like we sang today. But any bit of wandering in your life, you look at what's going on in your thinking processes. You begin to wander. You begin to get discouraged. You begin to want to throw in the towel. You begin to just say, there's no use. You begin to say, well, I'm too weak. This is beyond me. It's over my head. If you're a child of God, that's just sheer wrong thinking. But you wake up in the morning and you say, He that is with me is greater than he that's in the world. You wake up in the morning and you say, there is a pathway to great usefulness and it is holiness in my life. You wake up in the morning and you realize He went to that cross to deliver me from this present evil age. He went to that cross to make me the description of what I find in Matthew 5. To burn those character qualities into me. And there is an immeasurable greatness of power in me. And I'm going to believe it. And rather than being discouraged and defeated and lay there in a puddle on the floor, I'm going to get up and I'm going to move forward in faith in that power that Christ unleashed there on the cross for me. Brethren, this is the heart. This is the heart of the matter. Now look, I'm not saying you can take a loss. As I said before, I'm not saying you take a lost man. You try to pour this into a lost man, it's foolishness and he can't comprehend it. But such is not the case with you if you are here and you've been born again. Brethren, if you're neglecting this book, there is simply no excuse. And I mean, pray it in, brethren. It makes a big difference when you pray, when you seek God. Many times we have not because we ask not. One of the things, come to this book and just plead. Remember, brethren, remember. What I emphasized to you about Paul's prayer, there and back in chapter 1, praying that we might have a revelation of Him. We need a revelation of God. We need a revelation of His truth to our soul. Brethren, we need to... I'll just say this last thing. Think with me here. As you go through your day, honestly, I mean, you be honest with yourself and before the Lord. How often, with what frequency, are you living your life through the filter of the Word of God? In other words, in what you're doing, how often is what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're about, how often are you examining it in light of Scripture? How often is Scripture in your mind? How often is the truth of this book in your thinking? Brethren, they used to be able to say of John Bunyan that you could poke him and he would bleed Bible. But brethren, if somebody were to come along and poke our brains, would they bleed Bible? I mean, are we thinking Bible? Are we thinking truth? Are we thinking Christ? Have you learned Christ? This isn't the kind of learning where, when I was in college, you know, it was kind of this speed learning. I got a test coming up this week. And short-term memory, I pack it away, I go and take the test. You get a fairly decent grade, but 2 weeks later you can't remember any of it. Brethren, we need to learn Christ where we keep it, we hold it, it impacts us, we meditate on it, we go back to it again and again. You got to believe the Lord's Supper is all about that. Just going back again and 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 packing it away until He comes to fill our heads, to fill our minds, to fill ourselves with truth that sets us free. Brethren, this is the heart of the matter. We'll never fix families till we fix this. This is it. This is not impossible. This is exactly what God is telling us to do. Brethren, true righteousness and true holiness are possible in this church. We need to be real. We need to be men living in the power of the new man created after God. God help us, brethren. Amen.